He says, but now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. I like those verses. It's making a difference who you are, what you've done, where you grew up, what you believed in the past. You put your trust in Jesus and you can have a better life and you can have the promise of eternal life. I just love it. It says, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. That's the key to the whole thing. A weak person who puts his trust in the all-powerful Jesus can be victorious over sin and over the things in this life and have the promise of everlasting life. That's quite a good equation, isn't it? Now, Paul spends the rest of this, the verses or chapters here in this book up to chapter 8, explaining exactly what this is, how it works, and how it's all about. First thing he does is he talks about this word faith or trust. And he does this. He points out that this has been the key from day one, from the day that Adam and Eve sinned, clear up into our time. This has been the key for us to have a better life. Started with Adam, and then he takes Abraham. He really builds on Abraham. He says, look, Abraham's the father of our nation. This is how he got where he's at. In fact, you know, actually, when you get into the Old Testament, you start studying the stories of all these great men and women in the Old Testament, every single one of them got where they're at because of their putting their trust in God and in Jesus. Not by their own works, but by putting their trust in God. Now in chapter 5, he says, now when you get this faith, what it's going to do for you is it's going to give you joy, it's going to give you peace, it's going to give you happiness, it's going to give you purpose, and you have the promise of life everlasting, is what he's saying. You know, when you stop to think about it, what God is offering, it's fantastic, isn't it? Then he points out that there's a big difference between Adam and Christ. He talks a little bit about who Adam is and who Christ is. And he points out that through Adam's one sin, we have all these problems. But through Jesus not sinning, we have a way out. That's basically what he said. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price for all of our sins, and we have a way out of this dismal situation that we're all born into. Now, chapter 6 is where he really gets in, and he starts talking about what he wants to talk about. All the rest of this is kind of like preliminary, but now he's getting into it. And that is sin. That one thing that every one of us in this room are guilty of. The Bible says we all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And so he gets into this problem. And I want you to notice what he says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? And what's his answer? Of course not, he says. You can't do that. He says, it's not living like you've lived in the past. Once you have become a new Christian, you've given your life to Christ, you are a new person. You are no longer under the power of sin. That's basically what he's going to say here. Now, two weeks ago, we talked about one of his illustrations. He has two illustrations here in this chapter on this idea that we don't have to go on life as we've done it in the past. And the first thing he says is when you have met Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus, and you're baptized like we saw the baptism today. When you come out of that water, you have figuratively died or spiritually died to your old way of living, and now you're a brand new person. Death or sin does not have the hold on it that you used to have. And he really builds his case on this one. And so he says in verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. You don't have to anymore. You know, some of us, we had the idea that when we're so weak and so frail, there's no way out. And we're just, we're slaves to sin. He said, no, you have a way out now, so don't let sin control you anymore. Now we come to the verses that we're going to start looking at here today. Now, each of you have a little sheet of paper that we put in the bulletin. It's right like this. It says Romans 6, verses 15 to 23. This is from the New Living Translation. I like the New Living Translation because it's so simple to understand. And as we read this, it just kind of explains itself. But I'd like to read this to you, and then we'll come back and touch on a few points here. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. So, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. I like that no. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching of God has given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you become slaves to your new master, righteousness. I speak this using the illustration of slaves and master because it's easily understood. Before you let yourselves be slaves of impurity and lawlessness. Now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what is right. And what was the results? It was not good. Since now you are ashamed of those things you used to do, things that ended in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pretty clear, isn't it? Well, let's just take and touch on a few points from this. First of all, the very first verse here, in verse 15, there's a little problem that keeps creeping up. Someone would give me a little drink of water. I got a cold on the way to see my son, and it's going, but it hasn't gone. Excuse me. It says, so since God's grace has set us free from the law, the question has to be asked, what law? You know, there's people today that say, oh, law, we're set free from the law. So we're not under the law of God anymore. Become a Christian, you're free. You can do whatever you want. I've heard that. Folks, that's not what it's all about. What they haven't done is studied this verse. Oh, you got something for me here. Well, thank you so much. This guy's a good guy, you know. I think we'll keep you. The problem is that they haven't really studied this verse over or this chapter to find out what law. Now, the interesting thing is that when you go into chapter 7, you'll discover that there are four laws that Paul mentions here. Four laws. The first law is God's law. Second law is the civil laws of the land. He mentions that in chapter 7. Third law is the ceremonial laws that are in the Old Testament. And the fourth law is the law of human nature. We call it the carnal nature. We all are born with a sinful desires for sin. And you've heard that old saying. It says, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make you do anything, but boy, he can sure put the pressure on you. And there's been a lot of people that have had a lot of pressure put on them. But he says basically here that when you are born again, you become a Christian, you have been set free from the law. And the law he's talking about there, I believe, is the law of the sinful nature. And he basically says this. Notice what he says in verse 18. Look at it. Says, you are now free from sin, your old master, and you become slaves to your new master, righteousness. Now, you notice what he says in verse 15. So, since God's grace has set us free from the law. What law? Law of sin. Now, notice verse 22. But now you are free from the power of sin, and have become slaves of God. So he says, you are set free. So that law that is being talked about there is not God's moral law. It is the law of human nature, or the law of sinful nature. You know, sometimes we get hung up on that. You know, what happens basically is I'm going to let you hold this here for a little bit. But we get to the place where we think to ourselves, Oh, we had an idea, and then we got to find a verse to support that, you know? So we go find one little verse in the Bible, and we hang everything we believe on that one little verse. I heard this cute little story about this preacher. He didn't believe that women should ever put their hair up. And he thought women should always let their hair grow long. One day a lady came to his church, and she had a kind of a top knot in her hair. And, oh, he was so upset. He said, I got to talk to the church about this. And so he went to the Bible, and he found this text. And the text is in Matthew 24. And here's Jesus. He's talking. And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, let him who is on the housetop not come down. Now, you notice housetop not come down. He says, ah, there's my text. So the next Sunday, he preaches on this. Top not come down. You know? And he preached the whole sermon. Well, you know, I've been guilty of doing that. You know, I have an idea, and I think, oh, I find a verse, and I think, oh, this is it. Later on, I discovered it's not it, you know? Because I'm taking that text out of context. So we got to make sure that whatever we believe is in context. And if you put this in context, he's not talking about the moral law. He is talking about the law of human nature, the sinful nature. Now, so this is the law. And then, of course, he answers, does this mean we can go on sinning? He said, of course not. You've been set free. And he said, when you were set free, you no longer have to go that route. You're no longer a slave to sin. And he uses the word slave. He said, you're no longer a slave to sin. And he used it, by the way, because the Romans had a lot of slaves back in the day. They knew what slavery was all about. You know, people are born in slavery. But he said, you don't have to stay a slave. You can choose a different way to live, a better way to live. And I think this is important for us to realize that we have the power of choice. Now, that's the big point that he has here. And then notice what he says. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? He says you can choose to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. I like that. He says, you have the power of choice. Now, that power of choice was guaranteed to you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, at that point, you had the power of choice. You can decide whether you want to stay in this course that you've been going or whether you want to go a different route. You can choose. And I think this is important. You know, a lot of people don't realize that they have this power of choice. In Haiti, in the early 1900s, some missionaries went up in the mountains, and they found a whole group of people that were virtual slaves to the landowner. Now, what they didn't know was that about 50 years before this, there had been a decree signed that there would be no more slavery in Haiti. But these people didn't know that, so they were slaves, you know. They weren't really slaves, but they were slaves, because they didn't know. When the missionaries explained to them, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can be free. You don't have to be under that. You're not under the servitude of this landowner anymore. You know, it was like a burden lifting off their shoulders. And folks, that's the way it is with Christians. I don't care who you are, what you've done, how bad you've been, or how much you're into something, whatever you're into, you can choose. You can choose to get out of it. Because God has guaranteed that you have that right. It came when Jesus died on the cross. So you don't have to go that route. You can choose. That's the first point that's made here. Second point is that there really is no such thing as real freedom. Now, we have the power of choice, he says. But once you make the choice, you will become a slave to that choice. Now, I think that's a very important point. We have the power to choose the route we're going to go, but eventually that route's going to enslave us. Now, notice why he says this in verse 16. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? See that? And he says you can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. So, whatever you choose, the route that you choose is going to eventually become your master. And I think this is important for us to realize that too. We have the freedom to choose, but eventually it becomes the boss. I remember I had a friend of mine, I still have a friend of mine by the name of Bob Yankee. And Bob Yankee, man, he wanted his freedom. And he just kicked up his... He was born and raised as an Adventist, but, oh, the kid went through all of our school. I mean, he went from one school to the other. I think he was to every school in the Northwest. And the reason was is because not by choice. He just had, you know, they didn't want him anymore. So, but he gets out of school, and he becomes a labor union leader. And in the process, he went through 5 marriages. Can you believe that? He was on his 5th marriage when I met this guy. Smoked like a trooper. And he was critical. Oh, he was critical. And one day I went to see Bob. He, by the way, he's still a real good friend of mine. I like him very much. But I went to see him. And he was digging post holes. And he was smoking one cigarette right after another. Just smoking. And he was telling me, I don't want any church telling me what to do. Nobody's going to be my boss. No woman's going to boss me around. Nobody's going to tell me what I have to do. I run my own show. And he's smoking cigarette one right after another. And so finally I said, Bobby, are you really your boss? He said, I am. I control my own life. I said, I don't believe that. What do you mean you don't believe it? I said, you're not the boss. I am too. I said, all right, give me your cigarette. Let's see you quit smoking. He looked at me and says, that's hitting below the belt. He couldn't quit. You know, the choice you make is going to determine what happened to you. You become enslaved. You smoke cigarettes, you're going to become enslaved to it. You choose to drink, you're going to become enslaved to it. I've got some good friends of mine right now, a very dear friend of mine, that's having a problem with this. You know, he got enslaved in alcohol. You choose to use drugs, you're going to eventually get enslaved to it. And it will destroy you, totally destroy you. You choose to watch pornographic material on television or on whatever it is. I don't know anything about computers, but I guess it's there. But this is how my friend got into it. And he started watching. He chose to watch it. But you know what happened to him? He's in prison today because of that. It will enslave you and it will destroy you. And it will destroy your families. Got to realize that. But if you choose to serve the Lord, it means that you're going to have him as your boss. That's what it means. It means that you're going to say, Jesus, okay, I'm willing to be what you want me to be. I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I am your slave. That's what it basically means. Now, you go into the Bible, you discover that over and over again you see this. You see it with Joseph. Now, here's Joseph, 17 years old. And, you know, he's got good blood running through him, and he's a young man coming into the fullness of life, and all of a sudden he gets tempted by Potiphar's wife. You know, that wasn't an easy temptation for him to face. She probably was a beautiful woman. Have you ever noticed that these doctors, they always marry beautiful women, you know, or the big politicians, you know? But anyhow, by the way, I married a beautiful woman too. But here's this woman, she wanted him to go to bed with her, and what did he say? I can't do this thing and sin against God. What was he really saying? He said, I've given my life to God and this is not the way I should go and I'm not going to do it. He basically said, I am a slave to Jesus and he's number one in my life. You take the children of Israel, the 3 young Hebrews. They're facing this Nebuchadnezzar. And he's got this golden image, and he's saying everybody's going to bow down to it. You know, the convenient thing would be for those guys to just kind of bow down and say, God, you understand the situation, and we're just play acting right now. We're not going to, we're really yours, you know. But they wouldn't do it. They stood up there like this. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry. He brought those men to him. He said, you see that burning fiery furnace over there? You either fall down and you give homage to my image, or you're going to go in that fire. And I think this is one of the neatest verses in the Bible. They stood up and they said, O King, we're not afraid to answer you. This God that we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to you. Why would they say that? Because they'd sold out to Jesus. And they were his slave. And they'd say, this is the way God wants us to go, and we're going to go that way. You take in the New Testament, you'd find the disciples. One day they were told, don't you tell anybody else about Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Why? Because they had sold out to Jesus. So it means something. When you sell out to Jesus, it means that he is your boss. I think it's important for us to catch that. Now, the third point that's in this sermon is this. Is that whoever you sell out to is going to determine what happens to you in the future. Very important that we get this. Notice he says in verse 20, in those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what is right. And what was the result? It was not good. I like that. Since now you're ashamed of things you used to do. Things that ended in what? Eternal doom. And then he goes on saying in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the end result of going this way, choosing this way. And he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, that's it. There's two paths. You can go this way, you can go this way. One path will lead you to destruction and to doom and destroy everything around you. The other path will give you life and happiness and give you the promise of everlasting life. It's your choice. You know, I remember when I grew up in a little town of Riverbank, California. Right down through the middle of town was Santa Fe Railroad tracks. On this side lived all the prosperous people. On this side of the tracks lived all the Mexicans. Now, I'm not against Mexicans, but I'm just telling you, that's the way it was in Riverbank. And as soon as you crossed the tracks, you knew you were in a different town. It's all Riverbank, but over here with all these Mexicans, they talked a different language. The streets were still dirt when I was a kid there in that town, you know? Little muddy streets when it rained. And the houses were just little boxes, sometimes made out of cardboard and different things like that. And it was just bad news. Now, these people that lived over there in this part of town, they didn't have to live there. They could choose to go across the tracks and get a nice house and live there. And you know, some of these Mexicans did. I had a good friend of mine, Albert Estrada. Albert decided he wasn't going to live over there. So he moves across the tracks. And it was wonderful. By the way, Albert also decided he was going to give his life to Jesus. And he became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and a great guy. But Albert moved across the tracks. He had the choice and he made it. We all have the choice. We don't have to stay over here in all this crud and corruption. We don't have to live on dirt streets and little mud shacks. We can come across the track and we can live over here and we can have life like we've never had it before. And we can have the promise of life. But it is our choice. Now, there's a little caveat to this, and that is simply this. Is that when we make that choice, it's not just something that's going to happen off way in the distance. When we make the choice, God starts making the changes right now. And we call that sanctification. He starts processing us and getting us ready for eternal life. Now, I want to come back to my story. Frank Linkert. Frank's taking his wife over to these evangelistic meetings. And he is cussing and swearing all the way over there. When he gets there, he said, okay, I'll let you go in. I'm not coming in. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. But I'm sitting in the car, and as soon as that meeting's over, you get out here and get in that car, because if you don't, I'm leaving you. So he sits in the car. It's cold. Man, it's blazing cold. So he runs the engine, gets warm, turns it off, gets cold, warms up, turns the engine on again, gets kept. And finally he said, this is nonsense. And he looks up and he sees the church up there, and here's these people standing in the foyer, and they all seem to be nice and cozy. And he thought, you know what? At least I can go up there and I'll get warm. I'll just stand in the foyer of that church and I'll get warm. So he goes in and he stands in the foyer. Well, you know, it's kind of, the breeze was coming through the door. He thought, you notice inside it was really warm. He said, you know, I'm just going to step on the inside and I'll just stand against the wall. And boy, as soon as this thing's over, I'm out of here, you know. So he's standing there against the wall and he's listening to the sermon. He tries to turn it off, but he can't. And Jesus begins to speak to him. And he told me, he says, you know, Burton, what happened? He says, when the pastor gave a call for people to give their lives to Christ, he said, I turned to go out and I made the wrong turn. He came forward. And he was sincere. Now, he smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day, drank a 6-pack every day. Said, as soon as that church service was over, he went out the car and he started going through his stuff and trying to find. He got all of his cigarettes and took and dumped them. And then he went home and he found all of his cigarettes around the house where he had them stashed. Found his beer and he took and he opened them up and he poured them down the drain. His wife couldn't believe what was happening, you know. He couldn't either. And man, after he got all done with that, he said, oh, well, I think I'm in deep trouble. So he said, I went into the bedroom. He said, I got on my knees. And I prayed and I said, God, I don't know what. I need help. Boy, you know where I'm at and what it's been like, but I've given you my life. And boy, you're going to have to do something. He said, while he was praying, he went to sleep. He slept for 16 hours straight. He said, when he woke up, he was a brand new person. The Lord performed a miracle in his life. And when I met Frank Linkard, they called him Smiley. He had a smile on his face. Everybody liked Frank. The people at his job thought he was wonderful. His wife said he couldn't have been a nicer man than this man. And one day Frank became my prayer partner and also my visiting partner. We'd go out visiting on Thursday. And one day I was over to Frank's house and he pulled this picture out. And he worked for Rockwell, which made tools there Dubois or Brockway. He had this picture. He said, here's the picture of my employees. He said, this is before Christ. He said, can you find my picture in there? And I looked over there. I said, you're not in this, Frank. Your picture is not there. Yes, it is. He said, I'm in that picture. I said, where? He points out, and I looked at that man. I said, Frank, that's not you. That's not you. He said, that was what I was like before Jesus. He said, that isn't me. God took me. And when I chose him, he changed me totally. Folks, I want to tell you, this Jesus that we serve can take us and change us totally. He has the power. We have to choose to serve him. But when we do, God's power goes to work. And he takes a weak man. And with his power, he gives him victory and a brand new life. That's where it's all at. It's in Jesus. It's your choice. But you can choose which way you want to go. You know, I like the verses over here in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And here in Joshua, we find that Joshua had gotten old and, you know, he'd been leading the children of Israel for some time. He realized his life was running out. So in Joshua 24, he calls all of the children of Israel together. And he outlines all the things that happened to him in the last 40, 50 years. Just goes over it all. So this is what happened. This is the way it is. And then he comes down. And in verse 14, he says, so honor the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly, but always forever, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you are willing to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors? Serve them beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land you now live? And then he says this, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Folks, I don't care who you are, what has happened to you in the past, what kind of sin you might be involved in right now, you have the power of choice. You can choose who you are going to serve. I have chosen to serve the Lord. And my hope is that everybody in this room makes that same choice. Because that's really the only choice there is. It doesn't take... You can almost be an idiot and figure that out, can't you? Jesus is really the only choice if you're going to live forever and you're going to have life today. There it is, folks. That's what this is all about. I had another story I wanted to tell you, but our time is up. So I'll save it for another sermon. But... you have that power of choice. You can choose. And today my hope is that if there's someone here this morning, you have not made that decision for Jesus, or maybe you've made it, but you haven't been baptized. I hope that you will make the decision at the close of this service that you are going to follow the Lord totally. And what I'd like for us to do is sing our closing song. Song number 80, I think it's 86. Okay, another big order. I like that.